Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Well, it's good to have all of you join us this morning. If you're a first-time guest, we want to say thanks for being here. Thanks for coming. And for those of you who are watching online, maybe this is your first time, thanks for being with us. Right now, we are in a series that we're calling The Land Between, Finding God in Difficult Transitions. And my prayer is that this series, if you've heard any part of it, has been uplifting and encouraging to you in your difficult time of transition. There's a lot of different difficult transitions that we may be experiencing today. Some of you may have a financial difficulty, hardship. Maybe you lost a job, you're looking for a job, or you've got a temporary one, but it's not as good as the one that you lost, and you have a financial need. Some of you maybe have stress from school. Now, that can be twofold. Some of you are students, and you've got stress from school. Some of you are parents schooling your student for the very first time, and you're finding that very stressful. Some of you here this morning may have a situation in your family that's causing a lot of grief, a lot of heartache, and you're struggling with this difficult time. Others of you may have a health crisis of some kind, a disease or an injury, and you need God to intervene, or maybe you've lost a loved one. This past week, my niece's sister-in-law of 35 years old had a couple of heart attacks, and actually her husband came home, found her lying on the floor, called 911. They told him how to do CPR. They sent the paramedics. They thought she'd probably been without a pulse for 5 minutes, and the doctors discerned she had 2 heart attacks, and then the next day she had multiple heart attacks. The doctors couldn't sustain her blood pressure, and she passed away. 35 years old. In 24 hours, her husband Nathan lost the love of his life. And just like that, he's entered this difficult transition of losing his wife. Everything about his world that was normal has just been ripped apart. And his future, what future? It looks like there's nothing for him. And so between what was normal and what is not a future, he finds himself in this difficult transition that we're calling the land between. The phrase comes from Numbers chapter 11, when the nation of Israel is led out of slavery by God through Moses. God takes Israel out of Egypt, and he says, I'm going to take them into and bring them into the promised land. Now, what God didn't tell Moses or Israel is that between the land of slavery and the land flowing with milk and honey, it wasn't an immediate transition. There was going to be a gap, a space in between, a wilderness, and they were going to live in this land between the land of promise and the land of Egypt. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. What do you do when you find yourself out of your normal, your future doesn't look certain? How do we navigate these difficult transitions? Because for Israel, the middle place was a wasteland, a dry, barren desert. And so many times for you and I, when we're in this transition time, it is a difficult, dry, barren place. But let me share with you, it is not a wasteland if you seek God in it. God doesn't want you to waste your wasteland. The way you and I approach our land between determines if we will enter into the promised land that God has in store for us. In your notes this morning, and if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can go there under the Events tab. We have all of our notes and the scripture references. We also have hard copies as you enter the sanctuary. But on your notes this morning, it says that the land between is a place of preparation. a necessary middle space where we are formed into God's people and are established in our connection with the Lord. This middle place, this place of transition where it seems like God is out of control, our world's falling apart, nothing's happening, we don't see any answers, is a place that God is forming us and trying to develop greater communication with Him. We just had a message in tongues and prophecy this morning about being intercessors, about going to God, about praying in the circumstances that we see going on around us. That's what the land between is all about, interceding to God and going after Him. And the reason Israel needed to go through this, why they needed to be formed, is they looked more like Egypt than the children of Abraham. They were bound up in idolatry, in pagan worship, and even though they knew about God, they didn't know God. Did you catch that? They knew about God, but they did not personally know God. And God said, I've taken you out of Egypt. Now in this middle place, in this transition time, I need to take the Egypt out of you so that you are the people of God, so you can go into the promised land and you can destroy giants and set up the nation that is going to impact the entire world. So God was forming Israel into His people. But what does Israel do? They complain. We saw that in week 1, Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. They complained. What they should have done is trust God. And in your notes this morning, we need to trust God and not complain no matter how bad things appear, because God has a plan in all of it. Now, as the people complained, and they complained about a lot of stuff, they said, give us meat. Before that, they said, give us water. God's going to kill us at the Red Sea. We need food. We need water again. They were complaining, and what does Moses do? Moses doesn't complain. Moses cries out to God. We talked about that last week, that when we trust God, that doesn't mean that we are not able to talk to God about our pain. Because, you see, sometimes crying out in prayer can sound a little bit like complaining. If you remember last week's message, Moses was saying, why, God? Why did you give me these people? I didn't ask for this job. I didn't give birth to them. And you want me to carry all these people? God, let me die. I just want to die. I'm sick and tired. I'm over with it. Moses, it sounds like he's complaining, but there is a difference between complaining and crying out. And the difference is this: crying out converses with God, even if it's raw and ugly, okay? But complaining keeps God out of your pain. Crying out converses with God. Complaining keeps God out. And that's what Israel did. They never came to God. They just complained to each other. And God says, it's okay to cry out. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to have a meltdown. We saw last week how Moses, Elijah, and Jeremiah all said, they questioned God, and they said, God, either I don't want to live any longer, or why was I even born? I mean, they melted down. It is okay to cry out to God and to share the burden that is on your heart. So this morning, we're going to look at, as we start part 3 of the land between today, we're going to talk about provision, how God provides for us in the land between. We're going to pick it up in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And in Numbers 11, Israel is sick and tired of manna. They say, Moses, give us meat. And Moses cries out to God. He's at his breaking point. He says, God, I can't carry all these people. The burden is too heavy for me. And what is God's response to Moses' cry? Take a look at verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I'll take some of the power of the Spirit that's on you, and I will put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. God basically says, Moses, You're right. I agree with you. This is too much for you to handle on yourself, so pick 70 men, and I'm going to take part of the spirit that's on you, and I'm going to put it on them. And I love what he says. He uses the same imagery that Moses uses. He says that you will not have to carry it alone. They will share the burden of the people. God heard Moses, and this is the thing that we learned today. God provides exactly what we need at the right time. God provides exactly what we need at exactly the right time. Moses said, I can't carry this burden alone. God says, I'm going to give you people to help you carry it. God will give you exactly what you need at exactly the right time. One of my favorite expressions, one I picked up in college, one of my professors said this, and I've seen it over and over, God is seldom early, but he's never late. God is seldom early, but he's never late. Israel's at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's coming down hot, heavy, and hard, trying to kill them. And they're saying, oh, God, you're going to kill us. God wasn't early. You know, he didn't open it up when Israel wasn't around. God waited until they could see them. They first heard the hoof prints. They saw the dust of the horses and the chariots being kicked up in the air. And they were wigging out, and they see him on the horizon. God opens up. They walk through, and it was open up just long enough for Israel to get through, and then for Egypt and their armies to get completely in the Red Sea. And when they were all in the Red Sea, God says, okay, close the door. It's done. God is seldom early, but he's never late. He will give you exactly what you need at exactly the right time. God knows what you need. He knows if you maybe need a timely email of encouragement. God knows if you are at a breaking point to take care of your kids. Or God may provide a friend to take care of your kids for an afternoon so you can sit down and read a book, maybe pray, go for a walk, and just recharge emotionally and spiritually. God may send someone to give you a phone call. God may provide peace in a tremendously difficult time. God may give you a sermon when you need it at the most, and it's like God read your mail and he spoke right to you about it. Friends, God will give you exactly what you need exactly when you need it. I want to revisit verse 16 because God says something here that is so easy for us to pass over and miss it completely. The Lord says to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. Underline that phrase in your Bible. With you. All right? Where was Moses supposed to bring these people to? The tabernacle of meeting. The tabernacle of meeting was a tent-like structure, and that was where God dwelt. That's where the presence of God was. And God is saying, Moses, get the 70 men, and I want all of you to draw near to me at my tent of meeting. I want you to draw near, come near the place of my presence. Here's the thing, if you want the provision of God, you need to be in the presence of God. If you want the provision of God, we need to draw near to the presence of God. And that's what Moses had been doing. Moses was a man who cried out to God. Israel was a nation that complained to God. God draws near to those that draw near to him. And so we need to be a people of prayer, interceding for ourselves, interceding for our family, interceding for our church, interceding for our community, interceding for our nation, interceding for the specific situations that God brings to us. We need to draw near to God. So many times when you and I walk through the land of between, you know what we do? We stop drawing near. We feel like, man, I've prayed and I'm here in this dry, barren desert. What good does prayer do? Man, I'm reading the Bible and I'm not getting much out of it. I mean, I get more out of the funny pages. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've seen people going through a difficult time. They stop praying. They stop reading the Word. They stop coming to church. They stop connecting with God's people, with Christian friends. They stop giving. They stop serving. And they just withdraw into themselves. And then they say, well, God's not meeting me. Here's the thing. God already met us through the cross of Jesus. God has already taken the first step. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We need to respond to him. And if we withdraw from God, we will not find his provision in our time of need. We need to draw near. I read something in my devotions this past week that was really powerful. And it was in John chapter 5, and I have read this passage several times. I don't know how many times, and I saw something brand new I never saw before. And I just want to encourage you, if you don't regularly read your Bible, you really need to read your Bible, because God's Word is so awesome, so multidimensional. He can reveal new truths in things that you have read several times, and you are shortchanging yourself out on blessings if you are not regularly in the Word. So get into God's Word on a regular basis. But I was reading in John 5, and it was the story of Jesus was walking by the pool of Bethesda, and there were all these crippled, lame, wounded, sick people sitting around, and Jesus looks at a guy who had been sick for 38 years, and apparently he could not walk very well. He couldn't move. Maybe he couldn't walk, or he couldn't move well, because Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" And this man is thinking, because what happened is the pool of Bethesda is every once in a while, an angel of the Lord would come down and it would stir the waters. And when these waters were moving, whoever stepped into the waters first was supernaturally healed. And so you just waited by the pool because you don't know when the angel's going to show up. And this man says, well, I have no one to take me and put me in the water. Every time I begin to approach it, someone cuts in front of me and they beat me into the pool and I'm not healed. Do you hear the hopelessness of his voice? I mean, Jesus is saying, do you want to be healed? And he doesn't even say yes, because he feels there's absolutely no hope. He thinks his only hope is the water. He doesn't know who the one is who tells the angel to go stir the water. He doesn't realize he is there in the presence of God Almighty. And so this man thinks it's hopeless. And this is what that really hit me for the first time. This man says, I have no one to carry me. He's basically saying, I can't be healed. But he is still there at the pool. He didn't give up. He didn't say, it's hopeless. I have no friends, no family, no one's going to help me. And because of that, I'm just going to leave the pool. I'm going to go somewhere else and do something. You know what? His heart is saying, even though it might be impossible, I'm going to stay here, because when I see God move, I want to try to be in the midst of that. He stayed where he could be in the presence of God moving. And if he had left, when Jesus comes by the pool that day, he would not have been there. He had persistence in drawing near, even though he thought it was impossible for it to work out. And God just spoke to me as I read that, and he said, I want my people that even when they feel it's impossible, keep drawing near. Don't give up. Look for me to stir the waters. Look for me to move. I will answer. If you wait long enough, I will show up and I'll make you whole. Keep pressing in. Keep drawing near. Don't quit praying. Don't quit reading the Word. Don't quit going to church. Don't stop contacting your Christian friends. Don't stop giving. Don't stop serving. Press into God more than ever. And when you do, God will provide exactly what you need at exactly the right time. In your notes this morning, it says, God knows what we need even when we do not. You realize that? There's times you and I think we know what we need, but God says, I really know what they need. It's kind of like your kids. How many times have your kids wanted something and you're going, no, you don't need that. This is what you really need. You know, and that can be a whole gamut of things. I'm not even going to go there, okay? But some of you know what I'm talking about. Your kids think they know, but you know better. And there's sometimes we think we know, and there's even sometimes we don't even know what we need. God knows what we need, and he knows how he will provide it. The man at the pool of Bethesda thought, when the water stirs, that's how I'm going to receive my healing. He didn't have to wait for the angel to stir. Jesus said, you know what? Pick up your pallet, get up and walk, go home. Jesus provided it in a totally different way than what he thought was coming. And God can do that. He provides exactly what we need at exactly the right time, okay? Let's take a look at the second thing that we need to know about God's provision. God's provision, number two, God provides because he is all-powerfully able. God provides because he is all-powerfully able. Going back to Moses, God is prepared to multiply the leaders to help Moses carry the weight of leading the Israelites. But the meat that the people were crying out for, remember, they've been eating manna for a year, and they're sick and tired of manna. And they're saying, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt where we had all the fruit and all the veggies and all the fish, and it was free. And they were saying, oh, how wonderful Egypt is. Moses still needs to provide meat for them. And they're in a barren wilderness desert. It's not like they're in Casper where there's a Walmart and you can just go into the store and pull out a credit card and you can load up a bunch of food, okay? There are no stores. There's no supply. And Moses has no idea where he's going to get meat. And God says, I'm going to provide. And God says, I'm not just going to provide enough meat for a few meat and manna sandwiches, okay? I'm not just going to provide enough meat for a few meals. Take a look at verse 19. God says, you will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month. God's going to provide meat for a month, okay? Moses, he's a little stunned. He flips out, okay? Verse 21, he says, here am I among 600,000 men on foot. What that means, men on foot, is men who were ready for war. They were fit for war. They were foot soldiers, okay? The Exodus 12, 37 confirms this when it says, there was about 600,000 men who came out of Egypt, plus women and children, okay? So let's just say you've got 600,000 men. Let's say all of them, you know, most of them are married. They have a wife. So that makes 600,000 ladies. You have 1.2 million people, plus their children. Now, let's just say they had two kids per family, okay? They were typical Americans, okay? Now, how many know back in that time, they had big families, right? If they had two kids, you know, there was something wrong there because kids worked on the farm, they took care of the flocks, they did all this stuff. But if they just have two kids, you're looking at 2.4 million people. You maybe could have had 4, 5, 6 million people that needed meat. And Moses, when God says, I'm going to give you meat for a month, Moses is saying, wait a second, God. Where am I getting meat for millions of people for a month? Do you realize that's like providing meat for 4.5 times the population of Wyoming for a month? That kind of puts it in a different perspective. And God says that to Moses. Moses is saying, God, how is this going to happen? And he says, you say, I will give them meat for a whole month. Would they have enough meat if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? Moses cannot comprehend enough fish in the ocean to feed millions of people for a month. He says, yeah, we can slaughter all of our animals, our goats and our calves, our lambs, everything. But if we do that, we're wiped out. We have nothing for the future. We have a quick buffet for a month, but then we're dead. Moses says, where are we going to get this? This is impossible. What is God's response? Take a look at verse 23. The Lord answers Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Moses, are you questioning my ability? Are you doubting my capacity to handle this? Think about this, Moses. Do you remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? How I brought you out of slavery? Do you remember how I took you from rags to riches, being slaves, to the Egyptians giving you whatever you asked for, and you now have riches beyond imagination? Do you remember the Red Sea and how I destroyed Pharaoh and his army? Do you remember when the water was bitter and I made it sweet? Do you remember you had no food and I gave you manna? Do you remember when you had no water at all and I brought water out of a rock? Moses, is my arm too short? He's asking the question. And friends, whenever you and I are in the land between, in this place of a difficult transition, when our life has fallen apart, when our future looks bleak, and we're in this dry, barren place, and it feels like God is doing nothing, God is saying, is my arm too short? Can I not provide? Am I not all powerfully able to supply your every need? You need to get excited in here. Friends, God is a miracle-working God. He can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. God can provide because He is absolutely all-powerfully able. And I love this. And as you continue to read on, God says to Moses, now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. Not for the nation of Israel, but for you, Moses. Because I've seen how they've attacked you and how they've torn you down and they've talked about killing you. And Moses, you've cried out to me. You haven't complained. You've melted down, but you've melted down to me. You've trusted me. You've been obedient to me. And Moses, I'm going to do this for you. And this brings us to our third and final point this morning. God provides because He knows and cares about you. God provides exactly what we need at exactly the right time. He provides because He is all-powerfully able, and He provides because He knows and cares about each and every one of you. Anita, Vicky, Margo, Alicia, Micah, Rio, each and every person here. I can go on. God knows and He cares about you. He knows the tears that you've cried at night that no one has seen. He knows the fears that you haven't verbalized to anyone, even yourself or Him. God knows every detail of your life, and He knows details about your life that you don't know about. You can trust Him. Draw near to Him. In Numbers 11:18, God says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you. What did God do? God heard Israel complaining. Remember, they never cried out. Friends, even when we don't cry out to God, He hears, He knows what's going on. He knew their situation. He says, I heard you when you wailed. If only you had meat, we were better off in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. Back in the 1960s, there was a young pastor and his wife that were planting a church in southern Idaho, and they had a little girl and a son on the way, and there was only two or three families in the church, so the church could not provide for them. Off the small sanctuary, there was an apartment where they lived, and they were receiving from missionary support as churches sent money to them. Just as we send money to our missionaries to support them, they were making $1,800 a year, okay, $150 a month. Back in the 60s, the average wage was $5,700, so they're about $4,000 under the average wage. They are poor. They do not have a lot, and one beautiful July summer day, a car rolls up with three guests. It was three college students. The pastor knew two of them from his home church back in Michigan. And this couple had just went to the grocery store, bought groceries, and bought a large chicken for Sunday dinner. And these students came by, and they always felt like they should provide for God's people, especially food and lodging. And so they decided to have the chicken, and because it was a large chicken, they thought, we're only going to eat about half of it, so we'll have enough for Sunday. It was a disastrous miscalculation. When the dinner was done, the only thing left of the bird was the carcass. The college students lift up, packed, they took off, and this pastor and his wife are out of money and they're out of food. And they just get together and they begin to pray, God, you got to provide for us. God, you got to take care of us. Little while later that evening, some friends of theirs who were farmers in Aberdeen, Idaho, they came and they visited them, and the pastor and his wife never shared about their financial situation, what had happened, how they had no food, had no money. And when the visit was done, this couple who had become some of their closest friends said, come down to the car with us. They came down to the car, and the farmer and his wife began unloading the car. They had brought food with them. 100 pounds of potatoes. It's Idaho, remember, okay? 100 pounds of potatoes. Several fresh vegetables from their garden. 4 dozen eggs, and get this, 4 chickens larger than the one that they had on their table earlier in the day. And before their friends left, they gave them some money. You know, God was laying on the farmer's heart to provide for them as they were giving away, and yet they didn't know that. Friends, God knows your situation and what's going to happen, what's even happening in the future, and God cares, therefore He will provide exactly what you need at exactly the right time. There's sometimes God allows you and I to suffer like He did with the Israelites. He wasn't being mean. He's trying to form them into God's people. He's trying to establish a greater connection with them. That land between was a place to develop them. The desert was not to destroy them. It was to develop them. That's what God is doing in us. If we cry out, draw near, trust Him to provide instead of complain and doubt and withdraw. You know, there are many titles for God in the Bible, and one of them is Jehovah Jireh, which means my provider. And it's interesting, a lot of times when people quote that, we quote that in a financial context. I've got a financial need, so God's my provider. But where that originates in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22 with Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had been given a promise by God that you are going to have a son someday. You're going to be a great nation through your son. Millions of people are going to be born. You're going to be a holy nation. The entire world is going to be blessed through your son. And at 99 years old, Abraham still hasn't seen it happen. They'd taken matters in their own hands. That's a whole different story. But here's the thing. Finally, God blesses him with a baby boy named Isaac, the son of promise. It happens in chapter 21. And we don't know how much time there is between chapter 21 and chapter 22, but you know, there is such an age difference that when Abraham, and if I said Moses earlier, I'm sorry, I maybe said Moses. No, it's Abraham. Abraham, when he's with Isaac, they don't look like father and cherished son. They more look like grandpa and grandson. And I'm sure that Abraham, as he sees little Isaac grow up, and he sees him maybe taking care of the sheep, interacting with his servants, Abraham's thinking, there's the future. Here's the nation that God's going to bring about. And then in chapter 22, God does something, and he says to Abraham, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. And it starts out, I love how it starts out, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Sacrifice my son? Kill my son? I mean, God, I love my son. And these promises you've made, what about the nation? I mean, God, it's dead. It's done if I sacrifice my son. But we don't see any questioning. We just see a man who's trusting God, and he says, yeah, I'll go. You know, the interesting thing is that it tells you and I, the reader, God is testing Abraham. It's like God saying, hey, guys, I know this sounds really horrible, killing a kid, but don't worry, it's just a test. The kid's all right. It's all going to work out. God sets us up for that. He gives us that information before he even tells us the kid's going to be killed. But you know what? Abraham did not have that information beforehand. And so he says, okay, God. So he chops the firewood. He saddles his donkey. He gets Isaac and two servants, and Isaac and them are going. And where are we going, Dad? We're going to go sacrifice and worship the Lord up on a mountain. It's 3 days' journey to the mountain. Can you imagine carrying that weight for 3 days? God's asked me to sacrifice my son. God's asked me to sacrifice. Those must have been the 3 longest days of his life. He gets there and he tells his servants, you guys stay here. Isaac and I are going to go worship. And I love this statement. We will come back to you. He's saying Isaac and I are coming back. You see, when you read Hebrews, it says Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. That's the kind of faith he had. And so they go a distance away. Abraham and Isaac build an altar. They put the wood on it. And Isaac says, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice for this? And he says, God will provide. And then he takes ropes and he binds up Isaac. He puts him on the altar. He stretches out his arm for the knife to get ready to sacrifice his son. And God says, wait, stop. Now that I know you fear me because you're willing to sacrifice your own son. And here's the thing. Many theologians say that Isaac is a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. Friends, this is the situation when God provided a sacrifice, because when God says stop, Abraham looks up, there is a ram caught in a thicket. Moses gets him and sacrifices him, and this is what Moses says. It says in verse 13, he looked up in the thicket, he saw a ram caught in its horns, he went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The context of God providing is a sacrifice dying in the place of someone else. And theologians say that Isaac is a type of Christ, but the only difference is that Isaac was spared and God did not spare his son. God offered his son for our greatest need, because, friends, if Jesus doesn't die, we're trapped in our sin, and we go to hell and spend eternity in hell. Do you realize that that's your greatest need, is your eternal future? Your eternal future, not this earthly future, is your greatest need. And if Jesus provided for the greatest need of your sin, how much more can He provide for every need that's in your life? You can trust God. Draw near to Him. He will draw near to you. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory." You have a material financial need, God will meet it. You have a physical health need, God will meet it. You have an emotional need, God will meet it. You have a relational need, God will meet it. You have a spiritual need, God will meet it. God will meet your need because He is all powerfully able. And He knows and He cares about you. Let's pray together this morning. Lord God, You see every need here this morning. I pray You to prepare every heart to trust You for everything in their lives. Some of you this morning, you have not taken care of the greatest need in your life. Your need to be forgiven of your sins. Your need that if you would die in your sins, you will spend eternity in hell. But God loved you so much that He provided a sacrifice, someone to die in your place, someone to take the wages of sin, which is death, and Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And if you're here this morning and you know that if you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven. You know that there is sin in your life. You haven't surrendered your life to God. You've been calling the shots. You've been saying, "No, God, I want to do this. I want to do that." If you need to surrender your life to Jesus, God wants you to meet this need. Some of you here, you don't know. You hope you'd go to heaven, but you're not certain, you're not sure. You can know for certain today. There's some of you, you once were following God, but you have fallen away, you've backslidden. Friend, if you've never been a follower of Christ, if you don't know if you're going to heaven, or if you once were following Jesus and you need to make a recommitment, if you're here this morning and you would say, "I need my greatest need taken care of. I need to confess my sin. I need God to save me. I need a relationship." Would you just raise your hand today? Just put your hand up high. If you want to get right with God, if you need forgiveness of your sin, thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Thanks for your honesty. Anyone else, you'd say, "I need to be forgiven. I'm maybe not following after Jesus. I've been in the land between. I've been asking God and I've drawn back. I've maybe been compromising in areas." Is there anyone who would say, "I need to get right with God today"? Just lift your hand up. How many of you this morning would say that, "I've got a need, Pastor Craig. Physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, but you're here and there is a need weighing on your heart. You're in the land between." I'd like you just to raise your hand if you need God to provide something for you this morning. Just put your hand up right now. Many of you have your hands raised. I want to say this prayer, and I'd like all of us to repeat this together. Jesus, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. Forgive me of my sin. I need Your leadership. You're in charge of my life. I need Your direction. I need Your comfort. I need Your power. I need Your endurance. I need Your peace. I need Your wholeness. I need Your victory. I need Your presence, God. I need Your love. And I want you, Jesus. I give myself to you. Thank you for providing for my needs. Father, I pray right now that every need that has been given to you would provide for it. God, we draw near. We're not going to draw away. We're going to come close. We're not going to withdraw. Jesus, we're going to seek you and trust that you are able to provide. I pray for faith and for peace to rise in every heart, and that you would abundantly provide in the right time. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.